You heard him. Of course, he told me yesterday, I noticed he didn't have a clock back there, and he said, if you see me look at my watch, he said, it's time to quit.
Just don't put a button in your mouth. Yeah.
But I want to express our appreciation, my wife and I, Pat, and for your hospitality and just the privilege of being here with all of you. I know many of you from this congregation and some from others, but it's just a joy to be with you. And Donnie and Shirley, we thank you so much for having us in your home and inviting us to come here. Donnie's been out to our church, it's been several years, but it's always been a blessing when he's been there, and people love him, and he relates so well with people. Lady in our church, we had a television program for a number of years. When she, a lady in our church, told another lady about it, and her comment was, does that man ever smile? Well, she started visiting our church, and she said, he does smile. But preaching to a camera is not the easiest thing in the world to do. You're easy to preach to here. Very easy. If you will, let's open our Bibles today to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and beginning in verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him unto the ship. To me, personally, this has always been a very moving scene as I have read it, thinking about the Apostle Paul being with the elders of the church at Ephesus, and they all knew this would be the last time that they should see each other in this world. And it was a time of sorrow, a time of saying goodbye. And as the verse, the next to the last verse tells us, they all wept sore. There were many, many tears that were shed on this day. No one likes to say goodbye to someone that we love. It's such a sad time. Someone might say, well, didn't Paul know? Didn't these elders know that surely they will meet again in heaven? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, they knew that. In fact, he wrote to the believers in Thessalonica saying, we sorrow not as those who have no hope. But he didn't say we don't sorrow. We do have sorrow. And there was sorrow in the hearts of these. This pastor, he was an apostle, a missionary, but he had the heart of a pastor. Just as you were speaking, being in the same place for a number of years and seeing one generation and then another generation and then another generation, there's such a love that exists between a pastor and his congregation that to say goodbye is a sad, sad thing. But that's not what I want to speak to us about. I want us to think of the solemnness of the scene. But to see in verse 32, this will be our text, that what he did was to commend them to God. He could do nothing better. Nothing better could he do to these believers, the last time that he would see them in this world, than to commend them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I want to speak to us this morning on the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Two parts to the message. First of all, the word of his grace. The Bible, the book that most of you, I'm sure, have in your hands right now, this is the word of his grace. Can you think, just imagine if you may, in your mind, how different this book would be without the truth of God's grace? If it were not the word of God's grace. God's grace is like the blood of the Lamb in this book. No matter where you read it, you will always see Christ, that is the Lamb of God, and you will always see God's grace. I read many years ago that the British Navy, when they controlled the seas on all of their ships, in every rope, there was a thin scarlet line. If you cut the rope of a British ship, you would always recognize this was the king or the queen's ship. And anywhere you look in the scriptures, you will always find the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb, and his grace. Someone said, squeeze it where you will. It's like a tube of toothpaste. Squeeze it where you will. And that's what's going to come out. The Lamb of God and the grace of God. Without God's grace revealed in this book, it may have been interesting reading for unfallen creatures. The angels who never sinned, they might have found it interesting. But for all of Adam's fallen race, without God's grace, if we read this book, we would only be reading our destruction. Because that's all it could give unto us without God's grace. God's grace permeates this book. And I want to mention several things about it. First of all, this book, the word of God's grace, this book speaks to us of the God of all grace. And that's a title that the Apostle Peter gives to our God when 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, he said, the God of all grace. He didn't say the God of most grace. He said the God of all grace. You know, we associate grace a lot with the Apostle Paul, and well we should. As he was apprehended that day on the road to Damascus, what a picture of God's grace. But my friends, look and follow the history of the Apostle Peter. Oh, if there's anyone who could say the God of all grace after he had denied the Lord like he had, and yet was restored by the God of all grace, and God used him to preach the gospel. On one occasion, we know, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 souls were saved. This Bible, the word of His grace, first of all, it speaks to us of the God of all grace. Remember when God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses requested of the Lord, show me thy glory. And think about all of the things that he had witnessed, all of the signs in Egypt. About that rod he had in his hand, and he put it down on the ground, and it turned to a serpent, and he took it back, and it was a rod again. All the many things, the water turned to blood, and the lice in the land, and the frogs in the land, and the hail, and all of that. But yet, he said, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And God said he would, and he said, this is the way I will do it. I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God's glory is manifested in this truth, His grace. On the way here this morning, I passed a number of church buildings, even past a Kingdom Hall. And I would imagine in all of them, they speak of grace. And because they do, we have to use the words sovereign, free, grace, because to so many people, they don't have a clue as to what the God of all grace, what that means. That he will be gracious unto whom he will be gracious. God will never be under obligation to any of his creatures. He's the sovereign ruler over all. This is the reason, no doubt, that Satan and false religion hates this truth of grace so much. Because this magnifies and glorifies God, the God of all grace. Second, it speaks to us of a covenant of grace. This book, the word of His grace, it speaks to us of the God of all grace, and it speaks to us of a covenant of grace. You know, this covenant is called by different names. It is called the everlasting covenant because it was made in old eternity, before there ever was a star shining in the firmament, my friends. This covenant was made before the earth was. It's called the covenant of life because it contains the promise of eternal life. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Well, who did he promise eternal life to? You were not there. I was not there. Neither was any other person other than Christ. It's called the covenant of peace because of our sin, men are naturally enmity with God, at war with God. And there's only one way of reconciliation. There's only one way that peace may be made between God Almighty and rebellious man. And that's through this covenant of reconciliation. Christ is the surety. He's the mediator. He's the messenger of this covenant. And it's also called a better and a new covenant. And there we see there's a contrast between the covenant of works, which was first revealed to Adam when God created him and placed him in the garden. So this word of his grace speaks to us of the God of all grace. It speaks to us of a covenant of grace. And number three, it speaks to us of the channel of all grace. God's grace comes to men and women through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and no other way. The Father, or God, was under no obligation to save men. This is what is so amazing about grace, isn't it? They tell me Amazing Grace is the most popular hymn in the English language. And no doubt, that's true. But so many people sing it, and they know nothing about the amazing grace of God. God, he was under no obligation to save men, and his dear Son was under no obligation to come into this world, to be made flesh, to come in the likeness of sinful flesh. But because of his grace, God sent his Son. The Apostle Paul says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich." Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, no one knows the saving grace of God because he is the channel through which God's grace comes. And number four, this word of his grace speaks to us of the gospel of grace. Notice just above our text in verse 24, rather. In chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul speaks of the gospel of his grace. "For none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." When you think about the gospel of the grace of God, I think this is the way to understand this verse here in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21. When the apostle said, I'm sure you're familiar with it, he said, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." How is it possible to frustrate the grace of God? I believe we're talking there about the gospel of his grace. One old writer that I read recently, he said, "The Lord Jesus Christ has two quivers with arrows. And out of one quiver, he pulls an arrow and he shoots at the center The gospel comes. We refer to this as a general call. The gospel just goes out to anyone and everyone, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And man may fence that arrow off. He may deflect that arrow. But the Lord Jesus Christ has another quiver. And the arrows from this quiver are written with love. And when he shoots this arrow into the heart of one of his elect, it gets the job done. There's no frustrating the grace of God. When God intends to save a sinner, he saves a sinner. It's kind of like that scripture, resisting the Holy Spirit. I remember years ago, people used to argue and talk. I guess they still do. I'm not in those groups anymore, I guess. But one old preacher said, yeah, you can resist the Holy Spirit just like you could stand up in front of a bulldozer and put your hand up there. You could resist him. I doubt it would register much on the scale of resistance. Oh, no. This gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, God has chosen to use it. And it's amazing. Everything about the gospel is amazing. About God's grace is amazing. But to think that God would use men like myself and others to preach the gospel, and God would call his people, as the pastor said last night, his sheep would hear his voice. The old preacher said one time, if the only voice you hear tonight is my voice, I'll be sad. But if in hearing my voice you hear his voice, you'll go away renewed. And number five, this Bible, the word of his grace, I said it speaks to us of the God of all grace. It speaks to us of a covenant of grace. It speaks to us of the channel of grace. It speaks to us of the gospel of grace. And it speaks to us one after the other. If you could line up all of the men that are named in the Old Testament and through the New Testament, if everyone could be lined up here on this stage this morning and everyone was asked the same question, did you merit, did you deserve to be saved? Everyone would respond in the same way. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. They would all say, as the Apostle Paul did, I am what I am by the grace of God. So Paul commended these elders to God and to the word of his grace. And I commend all of us here this morning to God. As they sang just a moment ago, this is my Father's world. It's all his. He owns it all. I commend us unto God and to the word of his grace. Now, secondly, notice what he says about this word of his grace. He says it is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among the saints. Well, let's not forget that the apostle is speaking to the elders of a local church, the church at Ephesus, just like the church here at Lantana. The elders of the church, the pastor and other men. He's speaking to the elders of the church, to a local church. That's the point I want to make. And he tells them, to this local church, that it is the word of his grace which will build you up, which is able to build you up. Now, anytime we see the word build or building, we always are reminded that every building and everything that is built must be upon a foundation. And the foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. And not only is he the foundation, but he is the master builder. Upon this rock, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the gates of hell shall not prevail against one or collectively of all of God's people. Why? Because we're all built upon Christ. It's not our strength. Oh, we would have perished years ago. We would have given up, turned back. I've seen some do that. I'm sure you have too. And the only reason I haven't, and the only reason you haven't, is the grace of God. You're built upon the foundation, upon Christ. Our Lord spoke of those two men. One was wise. He dug down and built upon the rock. The other man built upon the sand. And the trials come, they're going to come. The rain's going to come down, the wind's going to blow, the water's going to come up. And if you're not built upon Christ, you're going to perish. This word of His grace is able to build you up. There are two ways that a church may be built up. Two ways. The local church. There are two ways that a local church may be said to be built up. One way is there are additions. There are people added to the church. And in the book of Acts, we read, and such as should be saved were added to the church. Such as should be saved. But notice it is the word of His grace that is able to do this, to add people to the church, to build you up. It's not entertainment. Now that's what the world's gone after, entertainment. And the story there. There's entertainment. But that's rather not the way that God builds His church. He builds His church through the word of His grace. The apostle told Timothy, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Like Milton said just a moment ago, every time we meet together, we do the same thing. We sing, we pray, we read the word of God. We want to worship God. God will use the foolishness of preaching. Now, preaching is not foolish to those who are saved. But it's foolish to those who perish. I think, well, that's ridiculous. You mean to tell me that after 2,000 years, things haven't changed? The message hasn't changed? The way of preaching hasn't changed? No. It hasn't changed. And God still uses the same word of His grace to save His people. Build up, to add to the congregation. And then secondly, another way that the local church is said to be built up, not by addition only, but also each individual member, we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And how is that to be accomplished? How is that possible? By the word of His grace. We're not going to outgrow this. I told someone, I'm sure you've heard others say the same thing, more or less, but when I go to the doctor, and sometimes I have to, I want a doctor who studied medicine out of a book that was probably written in this century, not one that was written in the 15th or 16th century. Things have changed and hopefully improved. But when it comes to my soul, I want to hear a preacher who preaches this book, the word of His grace. That's what I want to hear. And that's the only thing that will build me up. That's the only thing that will build any of us up, is the word of His grace. I want you to look in Hebrews with me just a moment. Hebrews chapter 13. And I won't be long. Someone sends me everyday email, Grace Gems. Some of you may receive that. And there's always an article there every day. I'm not sure who sends it out, but a few weeks ago, I guess it was, I was reading one, and it was a letter by John Newton. And as I was reading it, it really got my attention. I mean, really got my attention. You say, why was it? Because when he was writing that letter, he said, I am, and what he said, his age, is my age. And he said, I can still preach as long and as loud as I ever could, and I still have hearers. Well, I don't know if I can still preach as long or as loud, but I do thank the Lord. I do have people come, still come to hear me preach. But I know this, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 9, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines, for it is good, and it is good. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. You know, under the law, there was a lot of dietary rules as to what you could eat and what you could not eat and so forth and so on. And that's what he's speaking of here. It's good that the heart be established with grace. That's the only thing that will establish the heart. Not with strange doctrines. And you know, doctrines in the scripture always are doctrines of men or doctrines of demons. The doctrine is singular, the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of grace. It's good. It is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. You learn to hear this message, and it doesn't take you long. If you're somewhere and someone begins to preach a message, and this is the way you usually identify it, if it detracts from God's glory and gives glory to men, you can be pretty sure that's not the doctrine of Christ. That's not the doctrine that will build you up, that your heart will be established with grace. But what lifts him up and what brings us down. And it seems to work that way, doesn't it? It does. I mean, think about it. If we build up man, the way we're going to do it, if we talk about man, how great he is and how much God needs you and how much he needs me, what are we doing? We may be building up man, but at the same time, we are bringing God down. No, no. Let's bring God up. We cannot lift him up too high. And in lifting him up, we bring ourselves down before him. Notice the second thing. This word of his grace, not only is it able to build you up, but the apostle tells them it is able to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Those who are set apart. You have to notice when he says it's able to build you up. But then he says, and to give you an inheritance. Now this inheritance is what we would speak of under the big term of heaven, of being with God. Eternal life with him forever. Being made like Christ. This is an inheritance that we are given. We don't build up to the place, you know, like some of the old writers used to say, we are like a shuck of corn, you know, as it fills in and tassels come out and then it just kind of wilts over. As believers, we just get better and better and better, you know, until we're ripe for heaven. Now, when we see Christ, when we go to be with him, it will be a free grace gift. An inheritance unearned and undeserved by ourselves, but one which he gives us. It is given to us because the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said a few minutes ago, He is the testator of the covenant. But not only is he the testator of the covenant, which simply means that, like, you have a will, and until you die, you could change that will. You could make some changes in it. But once you die, it's it. It's it. But here's a problem. You name someone to be your executor in that will. And after you're gone, it all depends upon that executor. If he or she follows your desires. Not with Christ. He's the testator of the will, the covenant, that's true. And he died to put it into force. But my friends, he lives as the executor also to make sure everyone who is named in this covenant receives the inheritance. Not one will be cheated out. Not one. I trust the Lord will bless this word to us this morning. And I could do nothing better, could I, than to commend you to God in the word of his grace. Thank you, Don.